just a test for you guys. What book are we on? Thank you. I think maybe you and my wife are the only two that still remember. Galatians, we finished chapter 1. Galatians is perhaps the earliest of one of the Paul's letter. And you can see that there is no church called Galatia, but it is to an area of Galatia where this letter was written. Probably that it was copied and resent it to the various churches in that area. So it's a letter not to a specific church, but it's to churches in the region. And the reason why that letter is written, I think it becomes very clear later. But if you read Galatians, you have to read it with emotions. You cannot just read it like cerebrally. Okay, there's another theological statement here, or doctrinal statement, trying to draw these, you know, doctrinal statement from Galatians. No, Galatians is a very emotional book. And when you read it, you know, at least I read it, I feel this anger from Paul. Why is he so angry, you know? Why is he so angry? Because you find out that these people that he's spend a lot of time with preaching the gospel to them, these people now have returned and pursue a different gospel. And Paul says that the gospel has been perverted among them. Have been perverted among them. So Paul set out this letter to rebuke the falsehood taught by these group of teachers and to rebuke the Christians who are so quickly desert the gospel that Paul taught them and pursuing this perverted gospel. And Paul was so angry. He says anybody who preached this perverted gospel will be condemned eternally, even if his angel speaking this perverted gospel, he shall be condemned eternally. Even Paul, he said, if I come back and tell you a different gospel than the one I taught you before, let me be condemned eternally. So he was adamant about what he preached, and he wants to guard this message. And Paul went on in chapter 1 and speak about where did he got this gospel, this message. And he said he did not figure this thing out by himself. You know, even though Paul was very advanced in Judaism, he's a very learned man. But he said he did not figure this out. It came to him in the revelations. Revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he said he did not go consult with the other apostles, that those people who has been with Jesus for 3 years. He said he did not do that. He went directly to Arabia, and it was there that the Lord Jesus revealed to him about the content, the meat, the core of the gospel. So in the second chapter, we'll continue on Paul's letter. And here you see to what extent that he wants to guard this message, this revelations. And to what this revelation meant to him in his personal life. You know, a lot of time I think we hear the gospel, we agree with it. We even maybe when we receive the gospel, we even were moved by the message. But then it sort of kind of just dissipated over the years. And what we see here is that what Paul has so considered precious that lasts him for a lifetime, that this conviction lasts him for a lifetime. And this conviction is not just something that he puts on the paper. This conviction is actually written in his life that he tells you. So let's read chapter 2 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. So I will go back and forth between 1 and 2, because 1 and 2, there's a lot of interconnections. So chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 21. Oh, yeah, just a sidebar, is that when you read letters, Paul's letters, read it all at once. In other words, from chapter 1 to chapter 6. Because I don't think the churches, when they receive this letter from Paul, they read, okay, today we're only going to read 10 verses. And then next week we read another 20 verses. They read it from beginning to the end. So you get a flavor of what Paul is talking about. You know, that's when you can really, experience the emotions of the letter. So when you go home, my challenge for you is just finish the whole Galatians from one setting, chapter 1 all the way to chapter 6. But for preaching's sake, I'll just read chapter 2 today. 14 years later, he's talking about 3 years. After 3 years, he was in Arabia in chapter 1, remember 17. Then after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem. See, he became a Christian in Damascus. And then he went to Arabia for 3 years to receive this revelations. Then he came back to Damascus. And then 3 years later, I don't know whether 3 years counts when he was in Arabia, probably. And then he came back to Damascus, and then probably immediately went to Jerusalem, get acquainted with the other apostles. So this is the 3 years. And then chapter 2 begins, says 14 years later. It's after he came back from Jerusalem, meeting with the apostle, 14 years later, that he went up again to Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas, I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Now, this chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 can be corroborated with Acts chapter 15. If you turn to 15, because I want to go back and forth here just to give you a timeline of what's happening. So 14 years that he went back to Jerusalem. This time it's probably from Antioch. It's the Paul sending church. You know, it is from Antioch Paul went on his first missionary journey. And then in that first missionary journey, he went to Galatia and established churches there. And then he came back to Antioch. And then from Antioch, he went to Jerusalem. So in Acts chapter 15, it says, some men came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brother, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed by the church in Antioch, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So he wrote that in Galatians, and says he went up to Jerusalem, and that's the reason why he went up to Jerusalem. Okay, chapter verse 3. Not yet even Titus, This is the other brother to go, who went with him. Not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Remember, the issue was, should they be circumcised? Should the Gentile be circumcised? The Jew is already circumcised, so it's not an issue for them. Should the Gentile be circumcised and obey the law of Moses? That's the questions going up to Jerusalem. And then he says he took Titus with him. Titus is a Gentile. He wasn't circumcised. This matter arose because some false brother had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slave. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men add nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Verse 17, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuke what I destroy, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Does it make any sense? I mean, when you read it, it says, what is Paul talking about? I mean, does it make any sense when you read it? I mean, that's the first thing. You know, when you read the scriptures, you're just not reading stories. He's telling you certain things about God, certain things about gospel. So when you read it, it's not just like reading stories. You have to think, does it make any sense? What is he talking about? especially concern God, Jesus Christ, and the gospel. What is he talking about? So, I hope it makes sense to you. Even though you may not know every detail of what's going on, but you know the trajectory, you know the trend. What is he trending toward? What is he trying to tell you in this second chapter? In the second chapter. If you had to make a summary in one sentence, what would that be in the first chapter? Second chapter. You are justified by faith, not by observing the law. That is from chapter 2, verse 16. Know that man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That is his whole fight. That is his whole fight. He fought that his whole life. He fought that his whole life. Because there are always people following Paul wherever he goes, accusing him to be a lawbreaker. Because he says, by observing the law, you can't be justified. You cannot be saved by following the law. You have to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what get him into trouble. But that is also one thing that he guarded with his life. Okay, very good. That is chapter 2. That is what Paul wants to let the Galatians know. This is the gospel truth. This is the gospel truth. But there's also other things that he's talking about. There's other things. There's verse 1 to verse 5. It's talking about the truth, the gospel truth, always is not just going to be something on the paper. It also had to deal with life. Has to deal with life. It has to deal with circumstances. And verse 1 to verse 5, the circumstances is that, should I circumcise this person? Should Gentile become a Jew first and then become a Christian? Circumcision is like the baptism for us. You know, you baptize into a church. Circumcision, you're circumcised to become a Jew. So that is the gateway. And Paul says, no, we don't have to be a Jew before we become a Christian. So what did he do? He took Titus. I'm talking about Paul is the one who's not afraid of confrontations. He's not afraid of confrontations, especially concerning the truth. He took Titus. Titus is a Gentile. Became a Christian. He wants to prove to these Christians in Jerusalem who are very much of Jewish background. These Christians came from Jew background. So to them, obeying God is the natural thing. Circumcision is the natural thing. Paul says, okay, I'm going to argue for other way. I'm going to bring my testimony. I'm going to bring Titus in to you. Let you see is that this is the born again Christian. He is saved without having to become a Jew. Without having to become a Jew. So as you contemplate on gospel, as you think about the gospel, gospel is not just saying, okay, point one, point two, point three, do you believe it? Accept it? Okay, you are now a Christian. Gospel operates in your life. In your life is actually penetrated by the gospel. Every aspect of your life is influenced by what you believe in the gospel. And then later I will see, you know, how Paul experienced it in chapter 2, verse 20. But here, he says, okay, here is a live testimony. I'm going to bring Titus as an example. I want you Jewish Christians to see Titus as an example of what I believe the gospel ought to be, what it is. So that's the first thing. I think that the gospel, the revelations that came to Paul has to be work into our lives. Work into our life. It's part of our lives. It's not just a doctrinal statement. Also here, you know, Paul specifically says he has a revelations from God. And a lot of time, I think us, we are confusing between revelations from God and illumination by the Holy Spirit. Revelation and illuminations. Revelation, it means that it has never been revealed before. Paul received this gospel through Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are justified and righteous, be called righteous. This is a revelation because that's never been revealed to anyone. Okay, now that is in revealed to us. Anything after that, that becomes an illumination. For example, Martin Luther is a reformer, right? He reformed because the church, Catholic Church, was corrupted. Because the Catholic Church had forgotten that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Catholic Church has added all these other things into salvations. And, you know, behold, the Holy Spirit opened up the eyes of Martin Luther. He was actually preparing to teach Galatians when these things come to him. Written words, all of a sudden, Holy Spirit illuminated, sort of kind of jumped out the page and said, that is the gospel. Then he had this epiphany. This came from God. But it is not something new. It's always been there. It's just that human being had covered it. Many layers, over many, many years. And now Holy Spirit illuminated him, brought that truth out. So that is called illumination. Martin Luther got an illumination. He did not get a revelations. Paul got a revelations from the Lord. So I just want to bring that out because there's so many times in the church today I have heard people say, God told me or God revealed to me. No, no, no. God illuminated you. God opened your eyes, let you see the truth in the gospel. Well, God opened your eyes to lead you through the word of God. That's called illuminations, not God revealed to me. Holy Spirit illuminated you to let you realize who, where you at, where you ought to go, and who Jesus Christ is. Because everything is already here. God's written word is already here. So that is the reason why that the revelation, you cannot corrupt revelations. Because once revelation is corrupt, diluted, who knows what it will become years and years and years later. You know, when you plant a tree, you don't plant it straight. 50 years later, you plant it slightly off center. 50 years later, it's way off center, you know? So that is the reason why revelations, Paul is so on guard with the revelation because he knew what would happen. He knew if he does not guard it with his life, he does not rebuke it right now, if he does not insist upon it, it will be, the gospel will be gone. The nature of gospel will be different. Can you imagine that if Paul did not insist on this. You guys will have to be Jews today. You all have to be Jews. And then it said, okay, then you can become a Christian. Then Christ will be regulated into a secondary role in your life. Law of Moses trump over Jesus Christ's grace. You see, that's what will happen if Paul just give up. And Paul did not give up. And we appreciate that. We thank God for that. That is the fight that's worth fighting for. But you know, Paul is also not one, a lone ranger. You know, some people have these messianic syndromes. Messianic syndrome says, me, I'm the only one that knows the truth. I'm a cut above everybody else. So all you had to do is look to me for truth. Paul is not like that. Paul went to Jerusalem for the purpose not to get input from the apostle, but he's also realized that he needs affirmations. He needs partners. He needs somebody who, if the Lord is one, he's going to reveal the same truth to everybody. So he wants to go to Jerusalem to affirm what he's gotten from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he says, just so that I will not be running my race in vain. I need to check out. Again, I need to check it with the apostles, the other apostle, to see what they think about this. And if you go to Acts chapter 15, you'll see what the other apostle thinks. They all praise God. They all say, Gentile, you guys don't need to become a Jew. We believe what Paul says is correct. It's a revelation from God. That is the rules for the Gentile. And also the rules for the Jews. Except the Jews, you can't do too much about it. They already circumcised. You cannot tell the Jews to say, okay, you don't have to abstain from pork. They have been, their whole life, their diet is pork. It's no sense of, upsetting them. No sense of upsetting them. If they eat pork, it's okay. They can still go to heaven. But if they prefer to eat meat, beef, it's okay too. So that is the, becomes the positions of the Jerusalem apostles. Yes, Paul, you go to the Gentiles. They don't have to do anything the Jew does. But to the Jew, it said, if you do this, it's okay. But you are not really saved by the law, by the obedience to the law. You're saved by Jesus Christ because you put your trust in him. It's the same gospel message, but different sort of kind of slightly nuanced applications. Slightly nuanced application. So Paul was happy with that. Paul was happy because the apostle in Jerusalem accepted him. He says, he said that, verse 7, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentile, just as Peter had been to the Jew. So in other words, the Jerusalem leaders recognized that both of them are equally, you know, important to the preaching of the gospel. They're not the different gospel. They're the same gospel, but just two different groups. Two different groups. You know, Paul circumcised Timothy. Why? He did not circumcise Titus, because Titus is a Greek, and he was making that point. He doesn't need to be circumcised to be saved. But Timothy is also his disciple. He circumcised him. Why? Because he's half Jew. His mother was a Jew. His father is a Greek. And also Timothy works among the Jewish Christians. So in order for him to be accepted into a Jewish community, and also the fact that his mother is a Christian, I mean, his mother is a Jew and became a Christian. So Paul exercised circumcision on him. But whether you're circumcised or not circumcised is irrelevant to your salvation, to your justifications. He did it because the different group of people he's trying to reach. So here, the Peters and the other apostle accepted him, give him the right hand of fellowships. Because Paul recognized, I am not all by myself. God did not trust the gospel message just to me. Because the gospel message is too critical just to trust to one person. The gospel message is actually entrusted to a group of people, the apostle at that time. The gospel message is entrusted to a group of people in the church. So Paul recognized that the truth is to be upheld and guarded by the church, group of people. Now, we also have to realize, I think gospel message needs to be lived out. Remember we said that? We said that gospel message is not just that we took a test and multiple choice question and you get all the right answer and okay, and then you know the gospel. Gospel message has to be lived out. And this verse is especially meaningful to me, is also Paul's verse for him. It's his experience to the gospel. It's in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. This is the first verse I memorized after I became a Christian. Every born-again Christians more or less have to have that experience. That you have died with Christ. That's the gospel, right? Christ died for you, that you have died with him. You have been crucified with him. Your old self has gone. The new has come. So there is the dying thing, dying to your old self. Whatever you were before. Now, after you became a Christian, born again, you have a new beginning. The new has come. So for Paul, that is what happened. That happened on the road to Damascus when he became a Christian. He says, I have been crucified. I die with Christ. So today, but he's still alive. He did not die. He's still alive. He says, the life I now live, my life now today is Christ lives in me. So you actually walk around with Christ. You eat with Christ. You sleep with Christ. You talk with people with Christ. You sin with Christ. Now, how do you explain that? No, Christ did not just leave you when you start sinning, but Christ was right there when you purposely sin against him. You know, Christ lives in me is not one of those things, okay, I come in, Christ come in and out of your life. No, his experience is that Christ is always with him. He eats with him, he sleeps with him, he walks with him. And occasionally for Paul, he sinned while Christ was watching him. You know, if you think that way, if you live your life like that, it's a different kind of life. It's a different kind of life than the life you say, okay, Sunday Christ is in church. when I leave here, when I go home, Christ is still in the church. That's a different mentality, a different way of living. When you say, it is Christ lives in me. It is Christ lives in me. You speak with Christ lives in you. So that word, it's only a few words, you know. I live, but Christ lives in me. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Just a few words, but has such a consequences in how you live as Christians. That's the gospel message. That's the gospel message. It's not something that you had raised your hand to welcome it and believe it here. But it is here and here, and you'll throughout your whole body, the gospel penetrates every part of your life. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. I live by faith. There's another living, right? Christ lives in you, and you live by faith. How do you explain that? You know, if Christ is in you, isn't that make you the, you know, walking Jesus? Walking Jesus? Then why do you need faith? Why do you need faith? But remember, he says, I still live in a body. I live in a body, right? The body, the life I live in the body, he says. Body is your problem. Body is your problem. So that is why we're looking forward to the day when Jesus gives us a new body. A new body. Why do I say body is your problem? Well, you know, what's gluttony? Gluttony. Gluttony is that you want to eat, right? A lot. Where does that come from? That's come from your body craving, right? Right? And when you have issues with brothers and sisters, why do you have issue? Because you hear what they say, you see what they roll. Where does that come from? Body. So, while you live in a body, you live by faith. By faith means what? By faith, I believe Jesus lives in me. That's the faith. I believe Jesus is with me. I believe Jesus loves me. I believe Jesus has my life under control. That's all faith. Overcome the tendency for the body to drag you into despair. Drag you into faithlessness. Drag you into sin. Do you hate your body? Well, think about that. Think about that. Should you hate your body? Well, you know, if you don't have any body, if you don't have a body, can you share the gospel with people? Can you show the love of God? No. So body is still. But if you choose to live, let the body take control, then you're prone to sin. But if you let Christ, who's in you, take control, then you what? You can be a testimony for the love and glory of God. So body is an instrument. It's an instrument. Paul says about that in chapter 6 of Romans. What Paul says here with the gospel is that now in the body I live by faith of Son of God. And then he identified who, what the Son of God is like, who loves me, and gave himself for me. This is love. For were ye a sinner, Christ died for us. So Paul here brings the gospel into a personal testimony, a personal relationship. The gospel is no longer that out there. The gospel is now integrated in my life, melted my mind and my heart. That's what the gospel ought to do. That's what the gospel meant to be. So, as we leave here, I challenge you to give more thoughts to the gospel. Because we talk about gospel, we use the word gospel so frequently. You know, so frequently we thought we understand, we thought what we know what it means. And we even share the gospel with other people. But I think Paul brought into a different dimensions of gospel. And for that, I appreciate that he broadened, deepened the gospel message that he received from the Lord. And we continue on with chapter 3 because then he gets into a little bit more of Old Testament. Old Testament. Why does Jew do this? You know, and get into more of a comparison between Jesus Christ and the law of Moses. Because that's what he's really speaking against is the Jewish Christians. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you bring gospel to us. Gospel is not just some intellectual consent. It's not even just convictions, but it is convictions in heart. I pray, Lord Jesus, you help us. You help us to Allah, that through him, he is the heart of our gospel. That we come to know him more. And that we can claim, like Paul claimed, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.